Well, our subject this morning is prayer, and we have had two seminars. Some of you have been in the seminar on prayer, and we've talked more about some of the practical aspects. And this morning I thought what we would do is look into the Gospel of Luke and see some of the prayer life of Jesus, which I trust will be an encouragement to you and might stimulate you in your own prayer life. So you might like to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and while you're doing that, let me read a quote to you by a man who has written several books on prayer and was a great prayer warrior, S.D. Gordon, who said, "The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, but I mean those people who take time to pray. They have no time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer." The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. You heard Skip the other day make reference to the fact that the Navigator work was born in prayer. Two school teachers prayed for a student they had who was quite mischievous, and some have said almost defensively they prayed for his conversion to Christ. And that young man was converted to Christ. Dawson Trotman, his picture over there, who was converted to Christ while memorizing some scripture, and the Navigator work was born. And then later Skip made reference, I believe, to over 40 days of a prayer meeting when Dawson was challenged by the verse of Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." And how he and his buddy met up in the hills a couple of hours in the morning before work and started praying for the junior high clubs they were involved in, and then were led by the Spirit of God to pray for neighboring towns and cities, and then slowly state after state in the United States, and then got a world map and started praying for countries around the world on the basis of that verse. And today the Navigator ministry is in over 50 countries. And laborers are constantly met who have been influenced or helped some way by the Navigator work. God is still answering that prayer. Prayer works. In Luke, as I said, we'll look at several of these incidents, and we need to start in chapter 1 because the whole gospel starts off with what I call miracle praying. Miracle praying. Let's read verses 1, starting with about verse 5 after the introduction to about 13. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Your prayer is heard. That was the angel's encouraging word to Zechariah. Your prayer is heard. Well, what was his prayer? They wanted a son. Very simply, they wanted a son. And they had been praying for years. Verse 7 says, "Both were advanced in years." But obviously they had kept praying. And God had heard their prayer. And now he was to answer their prayer. Don't give up in your praying. God's timing may not be your timing, but His timing is the best timing. And note the abundant answer when they did get it. Their prayer was heard. God was going to answer their prayer. And they were to receive not just a son, but a prophet. The prophet of the Most High, verse 76, later in the chapter tells us. He was to be the forerunner of the Christ. The one so holy in life that some thought he was actually the Messiah, the Christ. Over in chapter 3, verse 15. And later Jesus would say of John that he was one more than a prophet. In fact, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Over in chapter 7, verses 26 and 28. When God answers prayer, He'll do it in an abundant way. You know that verse in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. Sometimes when you're in your reading or Bible study, especially note those phrases, God who. You will get so richly blessed seeing some of the descriptive clauses that shed more light on the person of God, the God who. And they'll give a little short phrase many times. It's just precious. One of those we find over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 4, writing about about Abraham and Abraham's faith, it says in Romans 4:17, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and brings into and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Meditate on that sometime. He's the God who brings life, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is so challenging and encouraging. God is not limited by what does not exist. He's the creator of all and He can make it. He can bring it right into existence. And so here in chapter 1, Zechariah receives the word, your prayer is heard. You're going to receive a son, John. John the Baptist. Later, Mary. The Virgin Mary receives the same word, only different, that she's going to bear a child, and she's not even married. Over in verse 37 it says, for with God nothing will be impossible. And that's why I call this first chapter sort of miracle praying. It starts off with can this be? Look what is happening. Things we have never before seen. God is at work. He's the God of the impossible. A number of years ago, I was thinking about this, and I thought of something came to my mind. I think maybe some of you have heard me share this before, but I'd like to share it again this morning. I sort of thought, I pictured God running this big universe, and I thought of God, the executive of the universe, running everything. And I thought, He probably in heaven has this huge office. And I imagine in that outer area, probably Gabriel and Michael and maybe several other angels are there. They're probably the ones who sort and sift things. And they have their nice desk outside there, and God comes in the morning and greets them, and then He goes into His office. And I sort of thought of what a beautiful office He must have. Probably nice carpet, furnished, simple, but yet, I think, in very good taste. And a nice big desk there. I think there are three boxes on that desk. And in that, one of Gabriel's and Michael's jobs is to put the prayer request as they come up to heaven. And I think in the one box, which is high, that's the bless 'em prayer box. Bless 'em. And I imagine God coming in and talking with Gabriel and Michael and looking down there and say, yes, it's about as high as it usually is. Well, Michael, you take care of these today. You answer those. Most people won't even know when they get an answer to that prayer. So just go ahead and take care of it. Now, you know, we get so lazy sometimes in our praying, and we run out of time and we charge out of the door and say, God bless the whole world. We got our prayer life covered. And it's unfortunate. That word bless, by the way, has a very rich meaning. Very rich meaning in the Bible. And if that's what you're praying and that's what you're meaning, it has great benefit. But when we fall into the triteness of just saying, God bless them, because I don't know what else I'd say anyway. Have you ever thought, what happens when you get blessed? You sort of walk along. You may be leaving this room today, and as you're walking, you know, you may turn around and see somebody, but, oh, I just got blessed. Something happened to me. Second box, I think, is a box called specific request. Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're told in Philippians 4, be anxious or be careful about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And God is very concerned, and He looks through there and He says, ah, here's this mother who today needs some money for some clothes, for some shoes, for their kids getting ready to start off school anew. And she's praying and saying things are tight and asking for some extra finances. And God gets involved and in His own way works out and starts answering those prayers. God's very concerned. Here's someone getting ready to take a trip and they're praying for God's safety. Because they know as they get out on the highway, people get in accidents and God watches over and makes sure that they have that safety. God answers those specific requests. Then I think there's a third box, very thin, very thin. It's marked for God only. It's called the impossible box. Very few requests there. But Michael shakes his head and says, wait until you see some of what we got in here today. And he says, you know that situation in the United States, kind of a recession, economy's bad. And we got a request coming from your servant, your child down here, who the whole plan is being closed down. And they say, there's not a chance you're going to get a job. And they have stepped out and they've identified with you and say, God will take care of me. And everybody is just shaking their head and saying, no way, you better really start looking around. And they've got the audacity, God, to ask you to keep them on there and keep them in work. God says, I love that. Well, let me see what we'll do, how we'll take care of that. You see, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Proverbs 21:1. God controls employers. God controls kings, presidents, all leaders. And it's nothing for God to reach down and change minds. The Scripture is full of accounts where He did. But there are some for God only. And God goes to work. He's the God of the impossible. Have you got any requests in that box? You ever had any in there? Have you got any in there now? Asking God to do the impossible? Don't forget, He is the God who brings into existence things that do not even exist. So when it looks hopeless, that's for God. That's for God. Well, turn over to chapter 4. Jesus launches His ministry in chapters 2 and 3. Some background. And in chapter 4, He's moving about. The pace begins to quicken. And we have some insight in verses 42 through 44 of the place of prayer in Jesus' life. Chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. And when it was day, He departed and went into a lonely place, and the people sought Him and came to Him and would have kept Him from leaving them. But He said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now Mark gives us, in Mark 1:35, gives us a little additional insight into what happened when Jesus went out into that lonely place. It says, and there he prayed. And in that prayer time, Jesus clarified his mission and sort of renewed his commitment to it, because he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also. I can't stay here. My mission is to go on. I must. Do you ever find you get pressures, people pressures, like here? The people sought him, came to him, would have kept him from leaving them. People want you to do this. They pull you over here and they try to push you over there. Tough. Jesus got away, prayed, clarified what his mission was, renewed his commitment, and kept going forward on it. The priorities by prayer. I look at this as priorities by prayer, discerning your priorities by prayer in the midst of a busy time. So if you're easily sidetracked, people pressures around, make sure you take your time to pray. I think Lauren mentioned it on Sunday night, of the importance in the quiet time of just praying through your day, praying through the schedule. Lord, today I've got this and I've got that, and just committing it to him. Then as interruptions come and go, telephone rings, everything falls apart on some of those days. You say, no, wait a minute, God's in control here. God's in control. I've had to learn over the years, when the telephone rings and people ask me if I would take some responsibility or do something, I realized a number of years ago I had a history of very bad judgment on making those decisions over the phone. So I just have a basic principle that I don't commit myself. I just say, I'd like to pray about it. I'll phone you back. Can I let you know in a week? Can I let you know? Even if they say, no, we've got to know right now. Well, if they've got to know right now and I can't give them an answer, I sort of figure they've got a problem. If they give me a couple hours, I can still get back. But I at least want to get off and pray and think. And invariably, when I do, as I pray and think about it and then chat with my wife, there'll be some factors that I never would have considered had I made that decision right away. In chapter 5, the pace continues to quicken. Chapter 5 starts off, says, while the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he had to get into a boat to even minister to them. And he is busy until we get over into verse 15 and 16. It says, but so much the more the report went abroad concerning him, and great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities, but he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Success creates problems. Spiritual fruitfulness creates problems. More and more demands. Here, the report is going all around and it says, great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Can you imagine going back to wherever you live, and as you get out and you're serving the Lord and this word starts spreading? Say, I don't know what happened to those people that week they spent out in Colorado, but they have got something. And the phone is ringing and the cars are lined up outside and you're swamped. Well, some of you would probably say, we finally hit it. They realize we got it. Say, boy, we better get going. Get busy. Monday night we'll do this, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and just plug everything up. It says of Jesus, he withdrew to the wilderness. I like the way that starts in verse 16. But he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. The conjunction of contrast. Here was the pressure, but he did something that wasn't expected. He made himself unavailable. You see, when you do that, it's a spiritual ministry. A spiritual ministry demands a spiritual warfare. And we're not just saying no to the people, but we're saying yes. Yes to getting alone with God, praying with God, and releasing a power that's far greater than that which would even be from us making ourselves available. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain So we secure on our knees and in prayer those victories. Great man of God, Samuel Chadwick, said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Trembles when we pray. Very early in my Christian life. In fact, I was sort of born in the midst of prayer life. I think I was telling one of the seminars the other day. I was praying before I became a Christian. Stationed in the service, and we used to, some of the guys that I was with, they went to some of these religious meetings, and I'll never forget the first night we came home, been off to some religious meeting, and I had a religious background and all the rest, so I felt fairly comfortable with these guys. And there were about five of us in this car, and we pulled up there by the barracks, and the barracks, there was sort of, parking area there where the men would go back and forth because the recreation facilities were in one, and so there was sort of a constant stream. And we parked, and I got ready to get out of the car, and somebody said, "Oh, by the way, before we go in, we like to have a little time in prayer." And I looked around, and I saw these guys walking back and forth, and I knew it wasn't a very big base. I knew they knew what car that was and probably who was in it. They could see. And I thought, we're going to pray out here with all these guys going back and forth? And I thought, well, I wonder what they do. Boy, questions racing through my mind, and I slumped down kind of in the corner. And so I thought, well, I don't know how this thing goes, but I'll just kind of listen. So one guy prayed, and I listened to what he prayed, and I thought, I think I can make up something that'll work. And I saw the next guy next to him prayed, so I got the picture. It's coming around. And so I rose up a little bit more, and I said a little prayer. I thought it was pretty good, really. And kind of went on. I enjoyed those a lot more after I got converted. A lot easier to pray, enjoy those, after I got saved, which was just a couple months later. And we used to spend hours in prayer. We spent hours praying for God's work. We read Born to Reproduce, this story I told you about Dawson Trotman getting up early in the morning, praying for a couple of hours like that. The guy's doing follow-up with me. They were helping me along, and they'd give me a literature, and they'd give me a book and said, "You need to read this little booklet, this little pamphlet," and they'd put it down. And there in my locker, I started getting a little pile, and I couldn't keep up with it. And one of the last ones that was kind of thrown on it was a little booklet, Born to Reproduce, and in that was that story about Dawson Trotman praying like that. And the guy who was helping me, he came over and he said, "You read that yet?" And I said, "Yeah, I just finished it. I couldn't put that book down." He said, "Charlie, if we're going to see anything happen on this base, we need to pray. That's what Dawson Trotman did. That's what we got to do." I said, "Fine. When do we do it?" He said, "They got up at 4 or 5 o'clock. He said, "That's what time we're going to have to get up." I said, "Okay, we'll do it." So we found a place, and we got up 4:30, and we started praying. And we prayed for several hours, just for the base and around there. That went on for a little while, and then one morning he didn't show up. I said, "What happened, Jim?" He said, "My alarm went off. I just couldn't make it." I said, "I'm from the farm. Give me that alarm clock." So I took the alarm clock, and we went at it for a few more days, and then I didn't show up. He said, "What happened?" I said, "I couldn't get up." But we prayed. We prayed. Taking time. And over the years through the ministry, we pray in a park, Cedar Falls, Kansas State University, Missouri, and up in Massachusetts and in Australia. Go out and for an hour or so pray. Pray that God would work. Taking that time, but he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Do you withdraw? Do you have a wilderness, a lonely spot, someplace where you can go and have that priority of prayer? Look over to chapter 22. There are a number of other incidents you can look. Chapter 6 is selection of prayer. Who you're going to spend time with. We see that in chapter 6. And in chapter 10, we see praying for laborers. And there are several incidents along here that we could look at. But just in a couple of minutes, turn over to chapter 22, if you would. Intercessory prayer. This is a message all of its own. And in just short, two verses, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." He said, Peter, the devil is after you. And he wants to devour you. He wants to smash you, sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Notice he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus had focused in on what he considered the key ingredient to what would keep Peter going, and that was his faith. And you find this throughout the scriptures. See, many times we look at a situation and we pray maybe about that situation. Peter denied Jesus, but what happened? He came back. He was renewed. And that was a deep experience for Peter. And his faith did not fail. Warren Myers serves with the Navigators out in Southeast Asia. Some of you know Warren and Ruth Myers. We call Warren Myers our missionary's missionary. God has used him in a mighty way. Several years ago in one of his letters, he wrote about William Carey. Let me read what he said. William Carey was the father of modern missions. 195 years ago, he pioneered into India and was used by God to stimulate scores of organizations and thousands of missionaries towards reaching the world. Many books have been written about William Carey, but as far as I know, none have been written about his bedridden, useless sister. She and William were very close, and he wrote her extensively about his struggles in translating the Bible, printing readers, training teachers, establishing converts. Others heard the broad outlines. She received the details, and hour after hour lifted them to the Lord from her bed. God used this self-educated shoe repairman and his two partners to translate and print the whole Bible in 8 Indian languages and the New Testament in 25 more, a record unequaled in mission history. Add to this, they're establishing schools and newspapers, conducting catechism classes, starting a seminary, plus Carey supporting himself with a secular job. Kind of a busy man. William Carey had two models. I am not gifted, but I can plod. Second, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. And he had a bedridden sister who prayed. Warren goes on to say, when I wonder who really gets the credit for what the Lord did through Carey, 1 Samuel 30:24 comes to mind. As his part is, it goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who remains with the stuff. They shall share alike. Are you an intercessor? The ministry of intercession. Have you learned to pray and win battles on your knees? Who are you praying for? Who's praying for you? Have you ever thought, who prays for you? You may think you have dozens of people, but who really prays for you? Who do you pray for? When we went to Australia, Tom was talking about the first term, and that was very much our experience. Our second term, probably the hardest years of our lives. When we left, we said goodbye to my father who was seriously ill, and we never expected to see him alive again. God was very gracious. We did. We returned, and we had some real threatening on our leadership. Our Australian finances were in the red. We had a girls' ministry that totally exploded. And all of a sudden, where we had had unity of staff, we had great disunity. I came home from a trip up in Malaysia, greatly challenged by the importance of our Asian ministry in Australia, and we have 6,000 to 8,000 Asians studying. The majority of the leadership in our Navigator Malaysian ministry are from students who have studied abroad in Great Britain, New Zealand, and Australia, who have been won to Christ, discipled, trained, and have gone back. It's a Muslim state, and they're crowding out missionaries. And I came back challenged as never before, only to receive the word that our key Asian staff couple had just broke up. and later ended in divorce, and that whole ministry was smashed. Our financial support went down about the last 2.5 years. And as I said, the hardest years of our lives. And yet, you know the amazing thing about it? My wife and I have talked about this. It's as though God just insulated us. Our whole family. It's as though He just put a wall around. And as far as we know, our children have not suffered any adverse effects from some of the pressures that were going on. And even out of that whole ministry, God was taking it through the fire. We had launched a move up into India and into other parts of Asia, and I believe the devil counterattacked to cut off the home base. And through all of that, we went through the fire, and God started bringing that thing back together. And it's absolutely amazing what has happened since. And I believe it's because people were praying. People were praying. Somewhere, which eternity will reveal, people were praying. See what Tom was talking about this morning and other missionaries, you know. People need your prayers. Are you an intercessor? Learn to win battles on your knees. You heard of Bob and Marilyn Vedano and our staff over there in Beirut. Learn to win battles on your knees. Just a thought in closing. Jot down Exodus 17, verses 11 to 13. This is the account of Moses and Aaron and Hur as they're on the mountain praying as Joshua is down in the valley fighting the Amalekites. And I want to just bring your attention to that. Because we have at this conference, we have some gray hairs, some no hairs. And some of you may think, well, that's for those young ones out there. But if you read that account, you'll read of how Moses stood up there and was interceding, lifting his hands up, praying as Joshua led that battle down there. And as his hands and the rod were up in the air, The Israelites won. But as Moses got tired and the arms started falling, the Amalekites started pushing back the Israelites. And so Aaron and Hur got on the side and kept those hands up, and they succeeded in victory. The reason I mention that, do you realize that Moses, Aaron, and Hur were all octogenarians, 80s plus, interceding. And for some of you, you know, some of you who feel, well, that's for those young'uns. Wait a minute. Just in the ministry of intercession, God may have the greatest contribution you're going to make in the years ahead. Several months ago, I visited my spiritual grandmother. She led the guy to Christ who led me to Christ. She's up in her 70s, and over the years she has faithfully prayed and prayed and stood by us. You got somebody you're praying for? If you're young or old, are you an intercessor? Learn to win battles on your knees. And we could look at much more here. I would recommend very much to you a book down in the library, Prayer Power Unlimited, by Mr. J. Oswald Sanders. Years who led the what is known as the Christian, China Inland Mission. And when they were removed out of China, he had the responsibility of picking up the pieces and giving new direction to that work. A very godly man in his 80s. Probably the most comprehensive book I know on prayer. He deals with such things as post-mortem on unanswered prayer. What happens? What do you do with it? Moving men through prayer. Exercising spiritual authority. Power and united prayer. World rulers need prayer. Should Christians fast? Praying for missionaries, etc. An excellent book. I'd recommend that to you because we've just scratched the surface. But let me encourage you. Pray. The God of the impossible, the God who hears prayer and answers him. Let's pray. Father, We confess how little we know about prayer. And we would also confess how little we do with what we know. So we would pray for your forgiveness today. And we would ask that you would teach us to pray and then help us to do it. In Christ's name, amen.